But anyway, I was just saying that they had the kind of week where really obstacled and hindered and just having to serve the district as well as the local church here. And today I'm going to see the need to do otherwise than what I was going to do. But in 1 Corinthians 14, Paul writes to the Corinthian church, "What then shall we say, brothers and sisters? When you come together, each of you has a hymn or a word of instruction, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. Everything must be done so that the church may be built up." All right, so that's enough for us to have a biblical foundation in the fact that we are all called to come here and to participate on any given Sunday. So today we're going to all participate, or those that are willing. And I challenge you in this one. So I'm going to open up the floor for you to almost say anything that's on your mind. What I'd like to do for the first few minutes is just let Joe pass out cards or pledge cards, which give you room to write on there. Because some of you may just want to say something anonymously or maybe think out your thought more clearly rather than me just hand you a mic. You can feel free to speak openly. So right now we're going to hand out pledge cards so you can write down any questions or thoughts or comments on your mind. And we're just going to be the church together today. If you've got a word of exhortation, a word of encouragement, it can be anything as related to God, the Father, Son, and Spirit, and His church here, and thoughts you may have about anything. So we'll open it up. So it's not just ask Pastor T anything. That's not. It's ask, comment on anything. Just be the church today. And we'll test it. We'll test what you have to say in the Holy Spirit, and we may hear from the Lord through you today. But I'll certainly be happy to respond, and I'm still filled with the gospel. All right, so all right, so let's do this. I'm going to give everybody a few minutes. Keep your question. Don't forget, if you need to write it down, you have a card? Don't forget it. Does everyone have a card? All right, so right now I'm just going to give you a few minutes, maybe even 5 minutes, maybe. Just write down, just think, pray to the Holy Spirit, and move how He may move you. Maybe to ask a question, maybe that you may need to say something to us today. All right, so let's just do that. We'll leave it silent, too. No music in the background. All right, so let me just start with what came on top. I just dropped these. Let me make sure I understand the question. I'll read it to you, and then we'll seek to answer. All right. What is the parable of the virgins and oil about? Some had oil when the bridegroom came. Some did not. Those that didn't were not included. I really don't understand this in light of what we teach. Okay. Now, right now, did I bring my Bible up? Yeah. Can you tell me, can anyone tell me where that's at? We won't have I just read that not long ago, but right now I can't recall the exact. I was in the gospel, so it's in Luke. It's in Matthew. Oh, okay. All right. Let's try that. So it sounds like Pastor Richard. Okay, that's it. Thank you. All right. Together we got it here. All right, Brother Richard knows his scriptures now. Y'all better listen. Thank you, Brother. All right, so let me go ahead and read this really quick. At that time, the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were wise. The foolish ones took their lamps but did not take any oil with them. The wise ones, however, took oil in jars along with their lamps. The bridegroom was a long time in coming, and they all became drowsy and fell asleep. At midnight, the cry rang out, "Here's the bridegroom, come out to meet him." Then all the virgins woke up and trimmed their lamps. The foolish one said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil. Our lamps are going out." "No," they replied, "there may not be enough for both of us and you. Instead, go to those who sell oil and buy some for yourselves." But while they were on their way to buy the oil, the bridegroom arrived. The virgins who were ready went in with him to the wedding banquet, and the door was shut. Later, the others also came. "Lord, Lord," they said, "open the door for us." But he replied, "Truly I tell you, I don't know you." Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know the day or the hour. Okay, so couple of things first come to mind. First thing that comes to mind is who and what is the gospel? So, all right, so that's good. And can you expound a little bit more? What Jesus?
Okay.
Through the Holy Spirit, what has been brought to my mind is that this reflects the gospel. When the gospel is preached and those who are in union are not hearing it and not accepting it, but those who are in communion have accepted Jesus Christ. Now, I could be wrong on this, but and those who are in communion with him when he returns will be ready for him. Mm-hmm. But those who are not in communion, uh-huh, but in union, uh-huh, those are the ones that are probably asking for more. Uh-huh. Now, I could be wrong with that.
I'm going to say that's pretty much right on, actually.
Yes. When I look at stuff like that, I try to follow Catadido's example to go back and try to find what was the original point. And the original point is back in chapter 24, where the disciples wanted to know when was the end of the age. That what they were interested in. And there's a series of parables Jesus told along the way, basically say, you can't know. It's not for you to know. So that parable is not talking about nobody being thrust out or going to hell or not like that. It's just that it's not for you to know. You got to do what you're supposed to do as a Christian.
Well, look, the Holy Spirit is moving in his church. And I'm going to say, as one who really has studied these passages, that you're both hitting it on the truth. I was starting more with the approach of Donald. But we would have come to what you're having to say. So let me go ahead and clarify. So first thing you begin with is the gospel. The scriptures are about the gospel. Who is the gospel? The God. All right. That's good. And so the thing to add on to that, because there are many Jesuses, there are many Messiahs, there are many thoughts about who Jesus is. For us in particular, it's the Jesus and the God who is revealed in him. And that God is revealed to be Father, Son, and Spirit. So that Jesus actually is God, the Father, Son, and Spirit, the creator of all things in flesh, now identifying with and related to all of humanity as the one in and through and by and for whom all things are created. And now he stepped into our humanity, being still the same one in and through and by and for whom all things are created and sustained, so that all people in Christ Jesus are safe. In his humanity, all of humanity is grasped. Whatever happens to him happens to all of humanity that is included in him, and there is no one not included in him. So you always got to start with the gospel. You almost have to back up from when you have a, so when you have a question, the first thing to back up is just rehearse the gospel, because otherwise you'll begin to get confused and begin to, you'll just really revert back to what we've all been taught. Somebody's out and somebody's in, and here's another set of scriptures that confirms it. All right, so if we start with the gospel, we know that because of who Jesus is, we already know who everybody is, whether they're foolish or not, they're included in Christ. But there's something about, now this gets where she's hitting right on. So we're all in union. It's not that these people aren't in union, but then, as I did, the first thing I did too was backed up to chapter 24, and you have to look at the context. So in my scriptures, all these verses prior to chapter 25, what we just read, are read. So this is Jesus. He's continuing on some long diatribe, and you have to go back to the black lettering to see what the context is, because he's responding to something. So this is where Donald was really properly right and responding. So when you go back to 24, Jesus left the temple and was walking away, and when his disciples came up to him to call his attention to its buildings, you see all these things. Truly, I tell you, not one stone here will be left on another. Everyone will be thrown out. And as Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately. Tell us, they said, when will this happen? And what will be the sign of your coming and the end of your age? And then Jesus starts saying a whole bunch of stuff to answer that question. What will be the sign of your coming and the end of your age? And he basically says that the day and the hour is unknown. And then he comes and gives this parable, the 10 virgins that still answer this question about how they'll know. So this has something more to do with Jesus talking to the people in his day, because now we're in Matthew 24 and Matthew 25. And whereas we've been taught over time that this was always about something future, I recently preached a series of messages where I actually referred to Matthew 25 and saw that Jesus is talking about the time that after he dies, he's going to return. And he's not talking about the return as you and I are thinking of, the second coming of Christ. He said one stone that they looked at in these temples, one stone will not be turned up. I mean, one stone won't be upon another. They're going to all be smashed. And this refers to the time of Nero in 64, 70 AD, when he came in and literally destroyed all these buildings that Jesus was talking about. So we want to have a historical context. So we start with a gospel context. Who is Jesus? Who are we in him? Then we have our assurance. Now we can go digging without being wondering whether we're safe or not. Okay. But then the second thing is there's a historical context. Jesus is talking to someone and responding to a particular question that they had. So they wanted to know. So Donald's right. They want to know. And he's basically saying, you can't know. He's basically saying this whole set of passages. I'm the bridegroom and I'm here right now. Trust me right now for who and what I am. And you won't have to worry about anything in the future. You won't have to worry because if you're trusting me, I am the future. I am the present. You can grasp. And so we know that only a few, his disciples, even they barely so, are trusting him. So getting back to Floyd, what Floyd is saying, Floyd said, so it's not about union, whether anybody's included or not, because we know by who Jesus is that we're all in union. But it must have something to do with the communion that we have with Jesus. It must have something to do with whether we're trusting Jesus or not. And trusting him right now. Not waiting before this is proven or that's done before we trust him. Trusting him right now. So I believe that that's exactly what's going on. That he's saying that there are some people that are trusting the bridegroom right now. The wise. Now you notice what he said about them. They all fell asleep. We're all drowsy. Where none of us know what to do, but some, as the Holy Spirit speaks and wakes us up, we respond. And so when he comes back, some people are going to be unnecessarily scared when Nero comes in and destroys the Jewish system. They're going to be like, oh, the whole world's coming to an end, they thought. Just like we've portrayed it, man, with certain things that are going to happen. Well, if you're trusting Jesus, you're not going to be worried when those things began to happen. And Jesus said, basically saying, if you trust me, you're not going to worry when I return. And even if it looks like weird and odd and hard, you're still going to be able to trust me and get through it. And actually, you're going to be obedient if you trust Jesus. Because he said, if you're pregnant, get out of there. As soon as you hear about these things going on, don't stick around. Move, because they're going to persecute you and literally crush your Jewish ways. So those that listened, and when they saw the what'd you say, Richard? Yeah, thank you. But there's the abomination of desolation. Yeah, when you see this begin to happen, you know that's a sign to go ahead and get out of there and obey me. So what I'm trying to say is we really have to hold to the historical context here, what the disciples actually asked and what Jesus is responding to overall. And we start off looking at those things through the gospel. And we can at least have a better headway. Now, look, because I'm obviously shortening this up, so thanks for your patience. I'll give a series of sermons on parables, and I'll go through this more thoroughly. But I think the basic thing has been stated necessary for today, and that is the gospel never stops being the gospel just because some scriptures look like they're not the gospel. That's the first place we got to go today, because that deals with next week. I know you say everybody's saved, everybody redeemed, if, and, or buts. These are all in there. I mean, this is what I'm addressing next week. These are in there. The Bible is filled with if, ands, or buts. But if our context isn't right, we'll go one direction versus a gospel direction. So next week could be very practical help, even for this question. By the way, next week is preached. All right, so I've got a response here.
I want to respect everybody's questions, but I've had this testimony that's been like burning inside of me for a week. And when you opened the mic, I was like, I have to share this testimony. I have to share it.
Yeah.
Can I share it briefly?
Yeah.
Okay. So I work in this place that's pretty much like a professional sweatshop. It's like attorneys that sit in rows, and it's so depressing. We have the most mundane, like, depressing job, and everybody that works there is just getting, like, more and more, like, upset with their lives and feeling like they're losers and that they've just, their career's going nowhere, you know, and we're not treated very well at all. And so I've been doing this job, and I just sit, like, about, I don't know, for 8 hours a day, well, when I was working that long, I sit, like, this close to people. You know, so we're just have like a computer and we just click, 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 and we have to sit in our desks. Hi. Okay, he doesn't have anything to say, just checking. So I've been doing this job for 2 years, and I came back from maternity leave, and I'm all happy because I've had my baby and I've been gone for 5 months, and everybody is like even more depressed, you know, just even more like, I hate my life, I hate my job. And I'm going through, like, you know, one of the worst things I've ever gone through in my life. Like, I'm having such a hard time. But I come to work and I just like talk to people. And because of the gospel, I come to work with hope, and I come to work with joy, and I'm all fulfilled, even though I'm suffering. And so I just start talking to the people around me, and there's a man who's an Irishman, and he's Catholic, and he hates the church, hates God. He's like so turned off from all the stuff that he sees that's going on. The person across from me is an Orthodox Jew. The person over on this side is a secular Jew. And we just talk about stuff. And without me even trying to be evangelistic or anything, I just start talking to the Orthodox Jew, like, hey, I always wondered about this in the Torah, you know, can you tell me about this? And he starts asking me questions about, like, well, what do you believe? And I start saying, you know, about inclusion, and it's not like I'm trying to find an in to convert these lost people. You know, I'm just having these engaging discussions, and then the secular person is asking me questions. Well, the guy next to me one day when I was walking to work, he ended up behind me on the sidewalk, and he's like, I'm so glad I saw you, because I was in my own little world. I said, well, what's going on? He said, I just found out that my father's dying. And I said, well, I'm so sorry. And he's like, well, he was a horrible person, but I think I might have to go back to Ireland. And we ended up talking. He started telling me how his father was abusive, how his father didn't say anything when his brother was sexually abused, and how his brother's like so crazy because of it that he's never been able to be like a functioning adult. I started talking to him about, like, is there any way you can forgive your father? And he's like, no, I'm so angry. I can't let go of this anger. And he's telling me this in a room full of people. Like, he's telling me he actually abused me too. And so here, I mean, these are like, nobody is friends in this office. It's like everybody talks about each other. Everybody's mean. Like, and here, this man is telling me like the worst thing that has ever happened to him in a room full of people. And he goes, this is why I don't want to be, you know, believe in God, because this and because of the Catholic Church. And I told him, have you ever heard of Brennan Manning, who was an ex-Catholic priest? And he says, no. I said, well, have you heard of the Ragamuffin Gospel? And he says, no. So I was at the bookstore and I got him the book. And he was so grateful. He's like, oh, I really, really thank you. I'm going to go home and read this. I mean, so here's this man that doesn't, you know, is angry at God, is angry at the Catholic Church, and he's like, thank you for this book. I'm going to read it on the Ragamuffin Gospel. And so then these people, like my other friend who's kind of spiritual, she's like, I barely have anything, but I have like extra cherries, organic cherries or something. I'm like, do you want these? And I keep giving her stuff. And so she and the guy, the Irish guy, they're like, every time I see you, it brightens my day. I am like dealing with the hardest things I probably ever dealt with in my life. And I'm suffering and I go to work and people are like, you brighten my day every time I see you. And it's not like we're like this cheerful, happy little office where everybody's friends and we like, you know, it's like nobody likes each other. Everybody's miserable. And this gospel, I'm just like, it's just like coming out of me, you know, and people are receiving it and it's effortless. It's effortless. And the person is like, can I do something for you? Is there something that I can just do for you? Because you give me so much. I'm like, you don't have to pay me back. But I'm like, I could use a babysitter. She's like, I'll come to your house and babysit. Just let me know. And then the guy next to me is like, my wife and I want to take you out for dinner. You've been so helpful and you've been so encouraging. I talked them out of moving to Texas. But I mean, that wasn't hard. But they're like, you've meant so much to us that we want to buy you dinner. I mean, who does that? And it's like, it's so easy. And so I'm like, I've got to tell this testimony because here I am in like the worst time of my life going through something so difficult and I have nothing to offer, but I just go to work and people are responding and it's effortless. It's just effortless because of what I know to be true. And so I know we were talking about like sharing God and the gospel with people around us. So if I can go to my job where people are miserable and hate their lives, and I'm going through the worst thing, but I just have this opening because of what God is doing and this season that we're in where people are receiving it. And so I just wanted to encourage everybody, whatever you're going through in your life, wherever you are, you may not realize it, but you, because of what God has given you in this gospel message, in this truth, that you are bearing fruit, whether you know it or not. So just start with whoever you're around. Just start with whoever you're around and just start. Whatever your gift is, I mean, I'm an encourager. I like organic food, so I just give it to people. You know, like one time the bowls were too small in the office. We have these cheap little like provisions for our days, and I couldn't fit all my berries and granola and yogurt in one bowl. So I just gave it to the person who also likes organic food. I just said, do you want some granola and organic berries? And she just looked at me like I was the most like considerate, thoughtful person. And really, I just had two bowls and couldn't fit it in one. It wasn't that hard is what I'm trying to tell you. It wasn't hard. But it was like, it's like bearing so much fruit, you know, and it was easy. So I just wanted to share that because it was like, it really is the gospel, you know, it really works, I guess. It really works. And you don't have to be an evangelist. You don't have to have your life together. You know, just as you go, just share what you have with people. And it's a season where people are responding. It's really exciting. Anyways, so thank you for letting me kind of like commandeer the microphone. I've been sitting on this and I'm like, I got to share this testimony. Thanks.
All right. Thank you, Liz. I'm not going to, by the way, add to that. To me, that was sufficient. We heard from the Spirit in Liz. So one person, I can say the name. She put her name on here. So from our dear mother and sister, Estelle McCormick, we have to keep on keeping on in his name. Don't give up. All right? See, that's a word from God today for you. Okay, let's see. This is from Joe Marzalek. He put his name on here. So here's what he has to say. Our church has had much sickness the past couple of years. I feel God is saying to us, not by might or by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. All right, we confirm that word. You hear some applause there. I think that ties into what I heard Liz saying as well. All right, so this person is anonymous, but they write this. Today, I feel sad and blessed in the Holy Spirit, but my thoughts are, my thoughts are, do we, oh, man. All right, Brother Richard, really use your help. Yeah. Way? I know it says way, but I can't get the line. Okay, there we go. Thank you. My thoughts are, why do we go through these situations when we know God is always there? He is the only way. So I would just say yes. Well, yeah, we do all have those questions, including Pastor Tim. Do I have a... okay, was that you? That you, Donna? Did you want to say more? Or, okay, let's go ahead. Okay, all right, so you really have a question in there. All right.
Well, because it is said that we go through so many situations, yeah. And why do we not understand that he is there, and we still feel that sadness or that pain? Mm-hmm. So it's kind of hard to understand why we still have to go through it again and again, and not know that no matter what we go through, just like what she says, to just bring it out, because somebody else, like she said, is doing worse than we are. Mm-hmm. You know.
Okay. All right. So if I had to answer that question, I would again just go to the gospel, and this is how I'm learning. So we're learning. We're in a state of becoming understanders of why this is, but the real reason why we suffer and go through these things, regardless of our faith and trust in Christ, is because these are Christ's sufferings for a world, and in a world that has gone corrupt in sin, that has gone astray from God. So virtually as soon as we knew God, in one sense speaking, we disobeyed him because of the influence of another, and God automatically said that various sufferings would happen. All right, so up until the time of Christ coming, we just suffered and really didn't understand very much. But when Christ came, and as he sends us the Holy Spirit, we understand that suffering is one of the things. It's not, we're not just left to ourselves with suffering, but God himself, in fact, comes to suffer and in his suffering undoes the suffering in an eternal way to where there will one day no longer be any more suffering. So I think the first thing we're supposed to do as Christians is learn to identify with Jesus Christ and say, these aren't just our sufferings. The reason I'm so upset about suffering is God has stepped into suffering. He's the only one that knows that suffering is bad and not good for us. But he's also the only one that can live in and through suffering in such a way that we become victorious over it, even as we go through it, and in such a way that one day we will absolutely experience it no more. So I think we as Christians experience it more intensely because we're not only in union with God in Christ, but in communion, and we're sharing in the actual sufferings of Christ, and he was a man afflicted with sorrows. Again, it's one of the things we've lost in the United States and in the West because we're very rich. We've been very rich for a long time now. We can pretty much buy our way out of everything. Even our health problems aren't so difficult like they might have been 50 or 100 years ago. You can pay your way. We've discovered things, you know, technological-wise. You get a little injection and your sugar problem's taken care of, you know, for now. These are things people died of. The average age for most people, even in the United States, early in the States, 35 years old, you know. Now, most of our presidents had black teeth, you know, for the most part, because they didn't have dinner. What I'm just trying to say is we have now lived in kind of a spoiled nation And we've forgotten, and our gospel hasn't been good enough. We haven't proclaimed the gospel of the crucified Christ like we should and our identification with him. And so we basically have a business model at church. We're all trying to be successful. In some cases, we're even joining the church because, oh, yeah, that'll help me get where I'm trying to go, rather than a calling from Christ to wherever it is he called you to go, to whatever he called you to. Basically, Christ calls you to, anyone wants to be my disciple, let them deny themselves, that's suffering already, pick up their cross, that's suffering again, and follow me, that's a third suffering, to go where Jesus goes. So we actually have been called to a life of suffering, but part of the reason it's hurting us worse than it should is because we've forgotten that. We've forgotten that. We actually think we're called for it to get better and better here until then it really gets better and better. Well, huh? Yeah, oh yeah, health, yeah, really. The health and wealth gospel we have kind of believed.
One thing that helps me is remembering what Jesus told Peter when he was preparing him for his discipleship, that Satan was going to shift you like wheat. And that whenever I have an issue, that's what I reflect on. Mm-hmm. Because we have to remember that attacks don't only come from human beings, but it come from Satan through human beings. And we have to look past that human being or past the situation to the real perpetrator. Mm-hmm. And that's what I try to do.
So that's good. So I'd say, again, we'll just go in a kind of order here. The first reason you suffer now, you should think of Jesus Christ. He's sharing his sufferings with you. The second reason is suffering comes from an evil one. You are being attacked and hindered in many cases. And in the particular case of when she just mentioned in Scripture where it says Satan, Jesus said to his disciples, Satan has desired to sift you like wheat. We often look like, because of the context, that he's talking to Peter, but that's a plural in Greek. He said, Satan has asked to sift you all like wheat. So he wants to, you need them disciples cleaned up. I'll go in there and make a mess. And Jesus prayed, if I'm thinking, yeah, I'm pretty sure in that passage what Jesus said afterwards, but I've prayed that your faith might remain. So the only thing Jesus really prays in the end is looking for is that our faith remain, that we trust God. Because actually, because we're corrupt, much of our suffering is just because God's determined that we be clean, that we be conformed to the likeness of Jesus Christ. And that means a lot of corruption. Every bit of corruption in your life has to go. It will not stand. It will go. And if God has to let Satan, you know, help, and so he's glad to attack you, well, God will use that to tear off some stuff that don't belong on you. If he has to allow your friend at work to persecute you, but that also begins to build patience and perseverance like Jesus is, well, then you're going to have a nasty neighbor, okay, for a long time. Are you with me on this? I'm just trying to help you see that suffering is a part of the Christian life, and it's an identification that we are corrupt and need to be changed, and God's in the middle of changing you. It's almost like I told you before, I had cactus in me one time, and that hurt. But what hurt worse was getting it out. That wasn't painful either. But what am I going to do? Leave the cactus in my leg? Yeah, it did hurt, but I'm going to get poisonous. I'm going to get all kinds of things that are going to go, infections if that stays in. So the only choice is you got to hold me down, and I got to go through more suffering. But that suffering that you're going through once Christ comes is a suffering of redemption so that you might be free and never suffer again. So those are some dynamics that we can live with and must. All right. Now, normally, I'm under pressure to stop, and I ain't going to stop right now. So if you got to go, see ya. Wouldn't want to be ya. I'm just kidding. No, but I'm going to go ahead since we got so few. I'm going to keep going. It's been a while since I've been with you. I'm glad to be here. Let's see. More technical question I don't think that I can answer right now. When was 1 Corinthians 14, 34, and 35 edited into the New Testament? Also look into Acts 2, 14 through 20. Let me do that one later differently. Okay. Question is, God created mankind and animals. Animals serve us, work for us, rescue us, and comfort us. They give us friendship and food, shelter, and clothing. In what capacity do you feel they have in being a part of the kingdom to come? Mm-hmm, good question. So who's got the answer? I don't. Which one of you brave souls? No, I do have a question, but that'll be, I have a response, but let me see what you have.
Well, I do believe that animals will be included, because when Christ returns, he's going to be on a horse, right? So if there are horses, then there are other animals. And, you know, we form a close relationship with our animals. You know, they're like our children. You know, we treat them. I mean, some people go to extremes, I give you that. But, you know, I think that animals are not only for food and clothing, but for our enjoyment. And God wants us to be happy.
All right. So I'm trying to help you think generically out of the gospel here today. What in the world did God, Father, Son, and Spirit create everything for? What's the gospel say about that? About everything being created? How was everything created? Why was everything created? What do you know about that? It was created by Jesus, for Jesus, for them. Okay. All right. So let me ask you this. I'm going to test you now a little bit, disciples. So does God have need of anything? So he didn't really need animals for his enjoyment, right? He had plenty of enjoyment as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I'm not saying he doesn't enjoy animals. I'm trying to help you think back a little. I want you to give me a little more foundational gospel answer. Why did God create everything to... you're being too self-centered here. This is not the single God who would create everything for himself, but this is the triune God of grace who creates to share his love and life. Is that what you're going to say, Tony?
Yeah, I mean, to, you know, reveal and share his glory. Because he said, you know, there's a glory of having different types of glory. So he's like just sharing and revealing.
Okay. All right. And what is he sharing with us? All right. He's sharing his love and life with us. He's creating us so that somebody else has got to enjoy this. Now, notice what I'm doing. I'm not saying that what you're saying is not right and there's not some truth in it, but I'm saying what's more true. See, we've been trained in that God did all this stuff for himself, for his own glory. But what do we mean by his own glory? Is God self-centered? Did God need to create stuff so to give him praise so he can know he was good? Did God create things for his own recognition? He did it for what? He did it for their sake. Somebody else got to get on this and know how good life can be and is. All right, and he did it because God is what by nature? As Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. God is what? Yeah, I'm hearing a relationship. So there we go. When you get to the gospel, to me, you can now generically answer some questions like, so what part will animals play? Well, they're created to enjoy the relationship of the Father, Son, and Spirit at some level. Are you because I see our little dog, when we came back, she was so happy. When I came into Jeffrey's house, she saw me and boy, I mean, different dog, man, looking to jump off of that high bed, break her legs just to get to me. So God created it not just for his own delight. You do delight him, animals delight him, but so that we could know something of that love and life, because it's just so good they had to share it. Are you with me on that? You understand the distinctions I'm making and why? See, so far too often we still have a self-centered God behind creation. And I'm trying to, this is a day now, okay, that was good when we didn't know better. Now we know better. You with me? So I'm sticking to our guns on this so we can proclaim the triune God of relationship and grace who does things for the others. He's other-centered. We are created for glory. What is glory? Glory ultimately is sharing in and reflecting that Father, Son, and Spirit love, that other-centeredness. All right, questions?
Well, it's not just that God did it to have all this glory for himself either. As soon as he made all these animals, he put Adam in the garden and he said, you name them. To name something is to give it an identity, you know? And he put Adam over all the animals. And so we forget, like, we're the small person and God's this big, glorious person. But he gave us all that dominion over the earth that he created. He gave us dominion over it. And then we lost it, and then we get stuck there. But then the gospel is that Jesus gave it right back to us again. You know, because, okay, in the fall, sickness and all this corruption entered the earth. But then when Jesus came, he said, I'm giving you my authority over sickness, over demons, you know, to heal and proclaim the good news as you go. So he's always giving it back to us, you know, because we're made in his image. And so he shares it. It's not just like he's this lofty God. He's still sharing it with us. We got to, like, claim that back, too.
So that's right. He's in dominion over all things, and he's sharing his dominion with us. So we, yeah, absolutely.
Everything wants to be turned to him, you know, our lives and all. That's why everything, God created everything, and he wants it to return to him. Mm-hmm. When we die, we know when we live the life of Christ, live the life, that's why we return to him. Everything goes back then.
Yes. All right, so here's what I'm going to keep pressing this. So he does want things to return to him. Y'all going to get me fired up, man. But why does he want things returned to him? For his sake? If we didn't return it to him, would God be unhappy? Would God not be able to move on and exist if we didn't return his glory to him the way he gave it to us? Woo! He wants us to know what he knows as far as we can know it in our human nature. See, he's doing everything for your sake, none of it for his sake. None of it for his sake, for your sake. He already knows supreme happiness. He doesn't have to create anything. Father, Son, and Spirit are holy, supremely, fantastically, forever happy without creating anything. Having no need of anything. But oh, somebody else has got to know this. And so everything is created for the other thing's sake, that they might enjoy and know somewhat of this thing we've always been enjoying. Are you with me, folks? Okay. Mr. Tim, please. Is that a sermon, a series? Oh, okay. I'll do that one later. All right. So why did the religion of Islam come about? Woo, you can tell I'm aging, boy. Okay, why did the religion of Islam come about around 500 to 600 AD? Is it a challenge of Satan to the work of Jesus on earth? How can we witness Jesus to Muslim people? Woo! Who's ready to answer that one? Why? So first of all, why did Islam come about around 500 to 600 AD? Now, I don't think any of us can really answer that one, really. Second question, is it a challenge of Satan to the work of Jesus on earth? I'm going to say definitely, yes, but try to offend any Islams. Here's what I want to say. Any religion is an affront to the work of God and a challenge to his work. And because we participate, whenever we're in opposition to God, we're participating in opposition that already exists. I think it could be said that any religion, even the Christian religion, has been moved by Satan to challenge the work of Jesus on earth. Because as I've said to you before, Christianity is not a religion. Jesus did not come to make a new religion. He did not form a new religion. Jesus came to include us in the love and life that he's always had with his Father by the Holy Spirit. And when he came, that's what he done. So that now we're all included in that life. The kingdom is here on earth. We're all in it, participating in it, whether ignorantly or with knowledge and wisdom as we should. Now, we should be participating in it with wisdom and knowledge and understanding and growing in the grace of Jesus Christ. But sometimes we're participating in it and we're ignorant of that. He's in the middle of correcting that by sending us in mission with himself into the world by the Spirit to let them know what's really happening, what their lives are really all about, that they have been included for at least 2,000 years now in the relationship of the Father, Son, and Spirit. And that's what their life is about, their marriage is about, their job is about, their picnics are about. Are you with me? So I'm trying not to offend. I know that that's a strong statement I just made, but I'd say all religion is a challenge from Satan to the work of Jesus on earth. Yes, because God is not a religious, and God didn't found a religion. He just shared his love and life with us in Christ. So how can we witness Jesus to Muslim people? The same way we do to... Okay, go ahead. No, I'm going to let you say it. You're good.
Yeah, I'll just say the same way you do to anyone else. Is my uncle is actually going next month to Ghana, and a good portion of his mission is to minister to Muslims, and they're starting with a medical mission. So they're just showing the love and coming in with medical supplies and meeting the physical needs, which gives the opening and the opportunity for that. And then they invite them all back to come, and they watch actually the Passion of Christ. And he's surprised they all come, and he says they stand, and they give them the chairs, and it's just, they're just like everyone else. It's just showing the love of the Father, Son, and Spirit.
Okay. Beautiful response. So I'd say this, always think in word and in deed. That's how you share. But I'd also say you want to be careful, too. So I think she said it right. You, first of all, if you're going to go to Muslim, then your first thing from God is to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. If you're going to love a Muslim as yourself, then what would you have to do with Muslims to love them as yourself? You just got to get to know them. What do they think? Why do they think what they think? That way you can really see an opportunity then in which how you might begin to share the gospel with them rather than just be confrontive, say, your God is bad. You know, you can evangelize in a whole, well, I don't even think that's even, well, I shouldn't say that. The Lord can certainly use an exhortive, confronting word to move someone to repentance. But the best, well, most natural way he's going to do it is just life on life. You just getting to know them and understand them, just like Liz was saying. It's really, that was the example for us today on how you lead Muslim. You just be a human being. Share your yogurt with them if they're willing to eat that. If they don't eat meat, don't share a steak with them. And try to understand a different religion or culture. Try to find out a little bit about their religion or culture. Understand them from their perspective and then approach them from their perspective so that they're open to you, to receiving from you.
Isn't atheism really a religion in opposition of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit?
Absolutely. Absolutely. But obviously they're in opposition to Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, because to be an atheist is not to believe in God. It's to proclaim not to believe in God. And if it's anything that's not the gospel and your own attempt to live life on your own terms, that's religion. So that's my reason for answering that way. All right, we're almost done. Okay, maybe we are done. Okay, I think that's it.